A life marked by daily answer to prayer is the proof of our spiritual maturity, that we have indeed attained to the true abiding in Christ, that our will is truly at one with God's will, that our faith has grown strong to see and take what God has prepared for us, that the name of Christ and His nature have taken full possession of us, and that we have been found fit to take a place among those whom God admits to His counsels, and according to whose prayer He rules the world. These are they in whom something of man's original dignity hath been restored, in whom, as they abide in Christ, His power as the all-prevailing intercessor can manifest itself, in whom the glory of His name is shown forth. Prayer is very blessed. The answer is more blessed still, as the response from the Father that our prayer, our faith, our will, are indeed as He would wish them to be. I make these remarks with the one desire of leading my readers themselves to put together all that Christ has said on prayer and to yield themselves to the full impression of the truth that when prayer is what it should be, or rather when we are what we should be, abiding in Christ, the answer must be expected. It will bring us out from those refuges where we have comforted ourselves with unanswered prayer. It will discover to us the place of power to which Christ has appointed His church, and which it so little occupies. It will reveal the terrible feebleness of our spiritual life as the cause of our not knowing to pray boldly in Christ's name. It will urge us mightily to rise to a life in the full union with Christ and in the fullness of the Spirit, as the secret of effectual prayer. And it will so lead us on to realize our destiny. At that day, verily, verily, I say unto you, if ye shall ask anything of the Father, He will give it you in My name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be fulfilled. Prayer that is really, spiritually, in union with Jesus, is always answered. Twenty-second lesson, My Words in You, or The Word and Prayer. If ye abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ask whatsoever ye will, and it shall be done unto you. John 15:7. The vital connection between the Word and prayer is one of the simplest and earliest lessons of the Christian life. As that newly converted heathen put it, I pray, I speak to my Father, I read, my Father speaks to me. Before prayer, it is God's Word that prepares me for it by revealing what the Father has bid me ask. In prayer, it is God's Word strengthens me by giving my faith its warrant and its plea. And after prayer, it is God's Word that brings me the answer when I have prayed. For in it the Spirit gives me to hear the Father's voice. Prayer is not monologue, but dialogue, God's voice in response to mine in its most essential part. Listening to God's voice is the secret of the assurance that He will listen to mine. Incline thine ear and hear. Give ear to me. Hearken to my voice. Are words which God speaks to man as well as man to God. His hearkening will depend on ours. The entrance His words find with me will be the measure of the power of my words with Him. What God's words are to me is the test of what He Himself is to me, and so of the uprightness of my desire after Him in prayer. It is this connection between His word and our prayer that Jesus points to when He says, If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever ye will, and it shall be done unto you. The deep importance of this truth becomes clear if we notice the other expression of which this one has taken the place. More than once Jesus had said, Abide in me, and I in you. His abiding in us was the complement and the crown of our abiding in Him. But here, instead of ye in me, and I in you, He says, Ye in me, and my words in you. His words abiding are the equivalent of himself abiding. What a view is here opened up to us of the place the words of God in Christ are to have in our spiritual life, and especially in our prayer. In a man's words, he reveals himself. In his promises, he gives himself away. He binds himself to the one who receives his promise. In his commands, he sets forth his will, seeks to make himself master of him whose obedience he claims, to guide and use him as if he were part of himself. It is through our words that Spirit holds fellowship with Spirit, that the spirit of one man passes over and transfers itself into another. It is through the words of a man, heard and accepted and held fast and obeyed, that he can impart himself to another. But all this is a very relative and limited sense. But when God, the infinite being, in whom everything is life and power, spirit and truth, is the very deepest meaning of the words, when God speaks forth himself in his words, he does indeed give himself, his love and his life, his will and his power, to those who receive these words, in a reality passing comprehension. In every promise, he puts himself in our power to lay hold of and possess. In every command, he puts himself in our power for us to share with him his will, his holiness, his perfection. In God's word, God gives us himself. His word is nothing less than the eternal Son, Jesus Christ. And so all Christ's words are God's words, full of a divine quickening life and power. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Those who have made the deaf and dumb their study tell us how much the power of speaking depends on that of hearing, and how the loss of hearing in children is followed by that of speaking too. This is true in a wider sense. As we hear, so we speak. This is true in the highest sense of our intercourse with God. To offer a prayer, to give utterance to certain wishes, and to appeal to certain promises is an easy thing and can be learned of man by human wisdom. But to pray in the Spirit, to speak words that reach and touch God, that affect and influence the powers of the unseen world, such praying, such speaking, depends entirely upon our hearing God's voice. Just as far as we listen to the voice in the language that God speaks, and in the words of God receive his thoughts, his mind, his life, into our heart, we shall learn to speak in the voice and the language that God hears. It is the ear of the learner, wakened morning by morning, that prepares for the tongue of the learned to speak to God as well as men, as should be. Isaiah 1:4. This hearing the voice of God is something more than the thoughtful study of the Word. There may be a study and knowledge of the Word in which there is but little real fellowship with the living God. But there is also a reading of the Word in the very presence of the Father, and under the leading of the Spirit, in which the Word comes to us in living power from God himself. It is to us the very voice of the Father, a real personal fellowship with himself. It is the living voice of God that enters the heart, that brings blessing and strength, and awakens the response of a living faith that reaches the heart of God again. It is on this hearing the voice that the power both to obey and believe depends. The chief thing is not to know what God has said we must do, but that God himself says it to us. It is not the law and not the book, not the knowledge of what is right that works obedience, but the personal influence of God in his living fellowship. And even so, it is not the knowledge of what God has promised, but the presence of God himself as the promiser that awakens faith and trust in prayer. It is only in the full presence of God that disobedience and unbelief become impossible. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever ye will, it shall be done unto you. We see what this means. In the words the Savior gives himself, we must have the words in us taken up into our will and life, reproduced in our disposition and conduct. We must have them abiding in us, our whole life one continued exposition of the words that are within, and filling us, the words revealing Christ within and our life revealing Him without. It is as the words of Christ enter our very heart, become our life, and influence it, that our words will enter His heart and influence Him. My prayer will depend on my life. What God's words are to me and in me, my words will be to God and in God. If I do what God says, God will do what I say. How well the Old Testament saints understood this connection between God's words and ours, and how really prayer with them was the loving response to what they had heard God speak. If the word were a promise, they counted on God as do as He has spoken. Do as thou hast said, for thou, Lord, hast spoken it. According to thy promise, according to thy word, in such expressions they show that what God spake in promise was the root and the life of what they spake in prayer. If the word was a command, they simply did as the Lord had spoken. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken. Their life was fellowship with God, the interchange of word and thought. What God spoke, they heard and did. What they spoke, God heard and did. In each word He speaks to us, and the whole Christ gives Himself to fulfill it for us. For each word He asks no less that we give the whole man to keep that word and to receive its fulfillment. If my words abide in you, the condition is simple and clear. In His words, His will is revealed. As the words abide in me, His will rules me. My will becomes the empty vessel which His will fills, the willing instrument which His will wields. He fills my inner being. In the exercise of obedience and faith, my will becomes ever stronger and is brought into deeper inner harmony with Him. He can fully trust it to will nothing but what He wills. He is not afraid to give the promise. If my words abide in you, ask whatsoever ye will. It shall be done unto you. To all who believe it and act upon it, He will make it literally true. Disciples of Christ, is it not becoming more and more clear to us that while we have been excusing our unanswered prayer, our impotence in prayer, with a fancied submission to God's wisdom and will, the real reason has been that our own feeble life has been the cause of our feeble prayers. Nothing can make strong men but the word coming to us from God's mouth. By that we must live. It is the word of Christ, loved, lived in, abiding in us, becoming through obedience and action part of our being, that makes us one with Christ, that fits us spiritually for touching, for taking hold of God. All that is of the world passeth away. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Oh, let us yield heart and life to the words of Christ, the words in which He ever gives Himself, the personal living Savior, and His promise will be our rich experience. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Lord, teach us to pray. Blessed Lord, thy lesson this day has again discovered to me my folly. I see how it is that my prayer has not been more believing and prevailing. I was more occupied with my speaking to thee than thy speaking to me. I did not understand that the secret of faith is this. There can be only so much faith as there is of the living word dwelling in the soul. And thy word had taught me so clearly. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Lord, teach me that it is only with thy word taken up into my life that my words can be taken into thy heart, that thy word, if it be a living power within me, will be a living power with thee. What thy mouth hath spoken, thy hand will perform. Lord, deliver me from the uncircumcised ear. Give me the opened ear of the learner, wakened morning by morning to hear the Father's voice. Even as thou didst only speak what thou didst hear, may my speaking be the echo of thy speaking to me. When Moses went into the tabernacle to speak with him, he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat. Lord, may it be so with me too. Let a life and character bearing the one mark that thy words abide and are seen in it, be the preparation for the full blessing. Ask whatsoever ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Amen. Twenty-third lesson. Bear fruit that the Father may give what he asks, or obedience, the path to power in prayer. He did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that ye should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. John 15:16. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:16. The promise of the Father's giving whatsoever we ask is here once again renewed, in such a connection as to show us to whom it is that such wonderful influence in the council chamber of the Most High is to be granted. I chose you, the Master says, and appointed you that ye should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. And then he adds, to the end that whatsoever ye, the fruit-bearing ones, shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. This is nothing but the fuller expression of what he has spoken in the words, if ye abide in me. He had spoken of the object of this abiding as the bearing fruit, more fruit, much fruit. In this was God to be glorified and the mark of discipleship seen. No wonder that he now adds that where the reality of the abiding is seen in fruit abounding and abiding, this would be the qualification for praying so as to obtain what we ask. Entire consecration to the fulfillment of our calling is the condition of effectual prayer, is the key to the unlimited blessings of Christ's wonderful prayer promises. There are Christians who fear that such a statement is at variance with the doctrine of free grace, but surely not of free grace rightly understood, nor with so many express statements of God's blessed word. Take the words of St. John, 1 John 3:22. Let us love indeed and truth. Hereby shall we assure our heart before him, and whatsoever we ask we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Or take the oft-quoted words of James, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much, that is, of a man of whom, according to the definition of the Holy Spirit, it can be said, he that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. Mark the spirit of so many of the Psalms with their confident appeal to the integrity and righteousness of the supplicant. In Psalm 18, David says, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. I was upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness. Psalm 18:20-26. Also see Psalm 7:3-5, 15:1-2, 18:3-6, 26:1-6, 69:121-153. If we carefully consider such utterances in the light of the New Testament, we shall find them in perfect harmony with the explicit teaching of the Savior's parting words. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Ye are my friends if ye do what I command you. The word is indeed meant literally. I appointed you that ye should go and bear fruit, that then whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Let us seek to enter into the spirit of what the Savior here teaches us. There is a danger in our evangelical religion of looking too much at what it offers from one side as a certain experience to be obtained in prayer and faith. There is another side which God's Word puts very strongly, that of obedience as the only path to blessing. What we need is to realize that in our relationship to the infinite being whom we call God, who has created and redeemed us, the first sentiment that ought to animate us is that of subjection, the surrender to his supremacy, his glory, his will, his pleasure, ought to be the first and uppermost thought of our life. The question is not how we are to obtain and enjoy his favor, for in this the main thing may still be self, but what this being in the very nature of things rightfully claims and is infinitely and unspeakably worthy of is that his glory and pleasure should be my one object. Surrender to his perfect and blessed will, a life of service and obedience, is the beauty and charm of heaven. Service and obedience, these were the thoughts that were uppermost in the mind of the Son when he dwelt upon earth. Service and obedience, these must become with us the chief objects of desire and aim, more so than rest or light or joy or strength. In them we shall find the path to all the higher blessedness that awaits us. Just note what a prominent place the Master gives it, not only in the 15th chapter in connection with the abiding, but in the 14th, where he speaks of the indwelling of the three in one God. In verse 15 we have it, "If ye love me, keep my commandments, and the Spirit will be given you of the Father." Then verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he shall have the special love of my Father resting on him in the special manifestation of myself." And then again, verse 23, one of the highest of all the exceeding great and precious promises. "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and the Father and I will come and take up our abode with him." Could words put it more clearly that obedience is the way to the indwelling of the Spirit, to his revealing the Son within us, and to his again preparing us to be the abode, the home of the Father. The indwelling of the three one God is the heritage of them that obey. Obedience and faith are but two aspects of one act, surrender to God and his will. As faith strengthens for obedience, it is in turn strengthened by it. Faith is made perfect by works. It is to be feared that often our efforts to believe have been unavailing because we have not taken up the only position in which a large faith is legitimate or possible, that of entire surrender to the honor and the will of God. It is the man who is entirely consecrated to God and his will, who will find the power come to claim everything that his God has promised to be for him. The application of this in the school of prayer is very simple, but very solemn. "I chose you," the Master says, "and appointed you that ye should go and bear fruit," much fruit, verses 5 and 8, "and that your fruit should abide, that your life might be one of abiding fruit and abiding fruitfulness, that thus, as fruitful branches abiding in me, whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Oh, how often we have sought to be able to pray the effectual prayer for much grace to bear fruit, and have wondered when the answer came not. It was because we were reversing the Master's order. We wanted to have the comfort and the joy and the strength first, that we might do the work easily without any feeling of difficulty or self-sacrifice. And he wanted us in faith, without asking whether we felt weak or strong, whether the work was hard or easy, in the obedience of faith to do what he said. The path of fruit-bearing would have led us to the place and the power of prevailing prayer. Obedience is the only path that leads to the glory of God. Not obedience instead of faith, nor obedience to supply the shortcomings of faith, no, but faith's obedience gives access to all the blessings our God has for us. The baptism of the Spirit, 14, verse 16, the manifestation of the Son, 14:21, the indwelling of the Father, 14:23, the abiding in Christ's love, 15:10, the privilege of his holy friendship, 15:14, and the power of all prevailing prayer, 15:16, all wait for the obedient. Let us take home the lessons. Now we know the great reason why we have not had power in faith to pray prevailingly. Our life was not as it should have been. Simple, downright obedience, abiding fruitfulness was not its chief mark. And with our whole heart we approve of the divine appointment. Men to whom God is to give such influence in the rule of the world, as at their request to do what otherwise would not have taken place, men whose will is to guide the path in which God's will is to work, must be men who have themselves learned obedience, whose loyalty and submission to authority must be above all suspicion. Our whole soul approves the law, obedience and fruit-bearing, the path to prevailing prayer. And with shame we acknowledge how little our lives have yet borne this stamp. Let us yield ourselves to take up the appointment the Savior gives us. Let us study his relation to us as master. Let us seek no more with each new day to think in the first place of comfort or joy or blessing. Let the first thought be, I belong to the master. Every moment and every movement I must act as his property, as a part of himself, as one who only seeks to know and do his will. A servant, a slave of Jesus Christ, let this be the spirit that animates me. If he says, no longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends, let us accept the place of friends. Ye are my friends if ye do the things which I command you. The one thing he commands us as he branches is to bear fruit. Let us live to bless others, to testify of the life and the love there is in Jesus. Let us in faith and obedience give our whole life to that which Jesus chose for us and appointed us to, fruit-bearing. As we think of his electing us to this and take up our appointment as coming from him who always gives all he demands, we shall grow strong in the confidence that a life of fruit-bearing, abounding and abiding, is within our reach. And we shall understand why this fruit-bearing alone can be the path to the place of all prevailing prayer. It is the man who, in obedience to the Christ of God, is proving that he is doing what his Lord wills, for whom the Father will do whatsoever he will. Whatsoever we ask, we receive, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Lord, teach us to pray. Blessed Master, teach me to apprehend fully what I only partly realize, that it is only through the will of God, accepted and acted out in obedience to his commands, that we obtain the power to grasp his will and his promises, and fully to appropriate them in our prayers. And teach me that it is in the path of fruit-bearing that the deeper growth of the branch into the vine can be perfected, and we attain to the perfect oneness with thyself, in which we ask whatsoever ye will. O Lord, reveal to us, we pray thee, how with all the hosts of heaven, and with thyself the Son on earth, and with all the men of faith who have glorified thee on earth, obedience to God is our highest privilege, because it gives access to oneness with himself, in that which is his highest glory, his all-perfect will. And reveal to us, we pray thee, how in keeping thy commandments and bearing fruit according to thy will, our spiritual nature will grow up to the full stature of the perfect man, with power to ask and to receive whatsoever we will. O Lord Jesus, reveal thyself to us in the reality of thy purpose and thy power to make these thy wonderful promises the daily experience of all who utterly yield themselves to thee and thy words. Amen. 24th lesson, In My Name, or the All-Prevailing Plea. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. If ye shall ask me anything in my name, that will I do. That whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if ye shall ask anything of the Father, he will give it to you in my name. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive. In that day ye shall ask in my name. John 14:13-14, chapter 15:16, chapter 17:16, verses 23, 24, and 26. Hitherto the disciples had not asked in the name of Christ, nor had he himself ever used the expression, "The nearest approaches met together in my name." Here in his parting words, he repeats the word unceasingly in connection with those promises of unlimited meaning, whatsoever, anything, what ye will, to teach them and us that his name is our only, but also our all-sufficient plea. The power of prayer and the answer depend on the right use of the name. What is a person's name? That word or expression in which the person is called up or represented to us. When I mention or hear a name, it calls up before me the whole man, what I know of him, and also the impression he has made on me. The name of a king includes his honor, his power, his kingdom. His name is the symbol of his power, and so each name of God embodies and represents some part of the glory of the unseen one. And the name of Christ is the expression of all he has done and all he is and lives to do as our mediator. And what is it to do a thing in the name of another? It is to come with the power and authority of that other as his representative and substitute. We know how such a use of another's name always supposes a community of interest. No one would give another the free use of his name without first being assured that his honor and interest were as safe with that other as with himself. And what is it when Jesus gives us power over his name, the free use of it, with the assurance that whatever we ask in it will be given to us? The ordinary comparison of one person giving another, on some special occasion, the liberty to ask something in his name comes altogether short here. Jesus solemnly gives to all his disciples a general and unlimited power of the free use of his name at all times for all they desire. He could not do this if he did not know that he could trust us with his interests, that his honor would be safe in our hands. The free use of the name of another is always the token of great confidence, close union. He who gives his name to another stands aside to let that other act for him. He who takes the name of another gives up his own as of no value. When I go in the name of another, I deny myself. I take not only his name, but himself and what he is, instead of myself and what I am. Such a use of the name of a person may be in virtue of a legal union. A merchant leaving his home in business gives his chief clerk a general power by which he can draw thousands of pounds in the merchant's name. The clerk does this not for himself, but only in the interests of the business. It is because the merchant knows and trusts him as wholly devoted to his interests and business that he dares put his name and property at his command. When the Lord Jesus went to heaven, he left his work, the management of his kingdom on earth, in the hands of his servants. He could not do otherwise than also give them his name to draw all the supplies they needed for the due conduct of his business. And they have the spiritual power to avail themselves of the name of Jesus just to the extent to which they yield themselves to live only for the interests and the work of the Master. The use of the name always supposes the surrender of our interests to him whom we represent. Or such a use of the name may be in virtue of a life union. In the case of the merchant and his clerk, the union is temporary. But we know how oneness of life on earth gives oneness of name. A child has the father's name because he has his life. And often the child of a good father has been honored or helped by others for the sake of the name he bore. But this would not last long if it were found that it was only a name and that the Father's character was wanting. The name and the character or spirit must be in harmony. When such is the case, the child will have a double claim on the Father's friends. The character secures and increases the love and esteem rendered first for the name's sake. So it is with Jesus and the believer. We are one, we have one life, one spirit with him. For this reason we may come in his name. Our power in using that name, whether with God or men or devils, depends on the measure of our spiritual life union. The use of the name rests on the unity of life. The name and the spirit of Jesus are one. For the union that empowers to the use of the name may be the union of love. When a bride whose life has been one of poverty becomes united to a bridegroom, she gives up her own name to be called by his, and has now the full right to use it. She purchases in his name, and that name is not refused. and this is done because the bridegroom has chosen her for himself, counting on her to care for his interests. They are now one. And so the heavenly bridegroom could do nothing less. Having loved us and made us one with himself, what could he do but give those who bear his name the right to present it before the Father, or to come with it to himself for all they need? And there is no one who gives himself freely to live in the name of Jesus, who does not receive in ever-increasing measure the spiritual capacity to ask and receive in that name what he will. The bearing of the name of another supposes my having given up my own, and with it my own independent life. But then, as surely, my possession of all there is in the name I have taken instead of my own. Such illustrations show us how defective the common view is of a messenger sent to ask in the name of another, or a guilty one appealing to the name of a surety. No, Jesus himself is with the Father. It is not an absent one whose name we come. Even when we pray to Jesus himself, it must be in his name. The name represents the person. To ask in the name is to ask in full union of interest and life and love with himself, as one who lives in and for him. Let the name of Jesus only have undivided supremacy in my heart and life. My faith will grow to the assurance that what I ask in that name cannot be refused. The name and the power of asking go together. When the name of Jesus has become the power that rules my life, its power in prayer with God will be seen too. We see thus that everything depends on our own relation to the name. The power it has on my life is the power it will have in my prayers. There is more than one expression in Scripture which can make this clear to us. When it says, "Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus," we see how this is the counterpart of the other, "ask all." To do all and to ask all in his name, these go together. When we read, "We shall walk in the name of our God," we see how the power of the name must rule in the whole life. Only then will it have power in prayer. It is not to the lips, but to the life God looks to see what the name is to us. When Scripture speaks of men who have given their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus, or of one ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus, we see what our relation to the name must be. When it is everything to me, it will obtain everything for me. If I let it have all I have, it will let me have all it has. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Jesus means the promise literally. Christians have sought to limit it. It looked too free. It was hardly safe to trust man so unconditionally. We did not understand that the word, "in my name," is its own safeguard. It is a spiritual power which no one can use further than he obtains the capacity for, by his living and acting in that name. As we bear that name before men, we have power to use it before God. Oh, let us plead for God's Holy Spirit to show us what the name means and what the right use of it is. It is through the Spirit that the name, which is above every name in heaven, will take the place of supremacy in our heart and life too. Disciples of Jesus, let the lessons of this day enter deep into your hearts. The Master says, "Only pray in my name. Whatsoever ye ask will be given." Heaven is set open to you. The treasures and powers of the world of spirit are placed at your disposal on behalf of men around you. Oh, come and let us learn to pray in the name of Jesus. As to the disciples, he says to us, "Hitherto ye have not asked in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive." Let each disciple of Jesus seek to avail himself of the rights of his royal priesthood and use the power placed at his disposal for his circle and his work. Let Christians awake and hear the message. Your prayer can obtain what otherwise will be withheld, can accomplish what otherwise remains undone. Oh, awake and use the name of Jesus to open the treasures of heaven for this perishing world. Learn as the servants of the King to use his name. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Lord, teach us to pray. Blessed Lord, it is as if each lesson thou givest me has such fullness and depths of meaning that if I can only learn that one, I shall know how to pray aright. This day I feel again as if I needed but one prayer every day. Lord, teach me what it is to pray in thy name. Teach me so to live and act, to walk and speak, so to do all in the name of Jesus, that my prayer cannot be anything else but in that blessed name too. And teach me, Lord, to hold fast the precious promise that whatsoever we ask in thy name, thou wilt do, the Father will give. Though I do not yet fully understand and still less have fully attained the wondrous union thou meanest when thou sayest, in my name, I would yet hold fast the promise until it fills my heart with the undoubting assurance, anything in the name of Jesus. O my Lord, let thy Holy Spirit teach me this. Thou didst say of him, the Comforter, whom the Father shall send in my name. He knows what it is to be sent from heaven in thy name, to reveal and to honor the power of that name in thy servants, to use that name alone and so to glorify thee. Lord Jesus, let thy Spirit dwell in me and fill me. I do yield my whole being to his rule and leading. Thy name and thy Spirit are one. Through him thy name will be the strength of my life and my prayer. Then I shall be able for thy name's sake to forsake all, in thy name to speak to men and to God, and to prove that this is indeed the name above every name. Lord Jesus, O teach me by thy Holy Spirit to pray in thy name. Amen. Note, what is meant by praying in Christ's name? It cannot mean simply appearing before God with faith in the mediation of the Savior. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, he supplied them with petitions. And afterwards Jesus said to them, Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Until the Spirit came, the seven petitions of the Lord's Prayer lay, as it were, dormant within them. When by the Holy Ghost Christ descended into their hearts, they desired the very blessings which Christ, as our High Priest, obtains for us by his prayer from the Father. And such petitions are always answered. The Father is always willing to give what Christ asks. The Spirit of Christ always teaches and influences us to offer the petitions which Christ ratifies and presents to the Father. To pray in Christ's name is therefore to be identified with Christ as to our righteousness, and to be identified with Christ in our desires by the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. To pray in the Spirit, to pray according to the will of the Father, to pray in Christ's name are identical expressions. The Father himself loveth us and is willing to hear us. Two intercessors, Christ, the advocate above, and the Holy Ghost, the advocate within, are the gifts of his love. This view may appear at first less consoling than a more prevalent one, which refers prayer in Christ's name chiefly to our trust in Christ's merit. The defect of this opinion is that it does not combine the intercession of the Savior with the will of the Father and the indwelling Spirit's aid in prayer, nor does it fully realize the mediation of Christ, for the mediation consists not merely in that for Christ's sake the Holy Father is able to regard me in my prayer, but also in that Christ himself presents my petitions as his petitions, desired by him for me, even as all blessings are purchased for me by his precious blood. In all prayer, the one essential condition is that we are able to offer it in the name of Jesus, as according to his desire for us, according to the Father's will, according to the Spirit's teaching. And thus praying in Christ's name is impossible without self-examination, without reflection, without self-denial, in short, without the aid of the Spirit. Saphiv, S-A-P-H-I-V, The Lord's Prayer, pages 411 and 142. In another note, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that is, in my nature, for things with God are called according to their nature, we ask in Christ's name, not when at the end of some request we say, This I ask in the name of Christ Jesus, but when we pray according to his nature, which is love, which seeketh not its own, but only the will of God and the good of all creatures. Such asking is the cry of his own Spirit in our hearts. Jukes, the New Man. 25th lesson. At that day, or at the Holy Spirit and prayer. In that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not, that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you. John 16:23-26. Praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Jude 20:21. The words of John, 1 John 2:12-14, to little children, to young men, and to fathers, suggest the thought that there often are in the Christian life three great stages of experience. The first, that of the newborn child with the assurance and the joy of forgiveness. The second, the transition stage of struggle and growth in knowledge and strength. Young men growing strong. God's word doing its work in them and giving them victory over the evil one. And then the final stage of maturity and ripeness. The fathers who have entered deeply into the knowledge and fellowship of the Eternal One. In Christ's teaching on prayer, there appear to be three stages in the prayer life, somewhat analogous. In the Sermon on the Mount, we have the initial stage. His teaching is all comprised in one word, Father. Pray to your Father. Your Father sees, hears, knows, and will reward. How much more than any earthly father? Only be childlike and trustful. Then comes later on something like the transition stage of conflict and conquest in words like these. This sort goeth not out but by fasting and prayer. Shall not God avenge his own elect who cry day and night unto him? And then we have in the parting words a higher stage. The children have become men. They are now the master's friends, from whom he has no secrets, to whom he says, all things that I heard from my Father I made known unto you, and to whom, and the oft repeated, whatsoever ye will, he hands over the keys of the kingdom. Now the time has come for the power of prayer in his name to be proved. The contrast between this final stage and the previous preparatory ones our Savior marks most distinctly in the words we are to meditate on. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. At that day ye shall ask in my name. We know what at that day means. It is the day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The great work Christ was to do on the cross, the mighty power and the complete victory to be manifested in his resurrection and ascension, were to issue in the coming down from heaven, as never before, of the glory of God to dwell in men. The Spirit of the glorified Jesus was to come and be the life of his disciples. And one of the marks of that wonderful Spirit dispensation was to be a power in prayer hitherto unknown. Prayer in the name of Jesus, asking and obtaining whatsoever they would, is to be the manifestation of the reality of the Spirit's indwelling. To understand how the coming of the Holy Spirit was indeed to commence a new epoch in the prayer world, we must remember who he is, what his work, and what the significance of his not being given until Jesus was glorified. It is in the Spirit that God exists, for he is Spirit. It is in the Spirit that the Son was begotten of the Father. It is in the fellowship of the Spirit that the Father and the Son are one. The eternal, never ceasing giving to the Son, which is the Father's prerogative, and the eternal asking and receiving, which is the Son's right and blessedness. It is through the Spirit that this communion of life and love is maintained. It has been so from all eternity. It is so especially now, when the Son as mediator ever liveth to pray. The great work which Jesus began on earth of reconciling his own body, God and man, he carries on in heaven. To accomplish this, he took up into his own person the conflict between God's righteousness and our sin. On the cross, he once for all ended the struggle in his own body. And then he ascended to heaven, that thence he might in each member of his body carry out the deliverance and manifest the victory he had obtained. It is to do this that he ever liveth to pray. In his unceasing intercession, he places himself in living fellowship with the unceasing prayer of his redeemed ones. Or rather, it is his unceasing intercession which shows itself in their prayers and gives them a power they never had before. And he does this through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the glorified Jesus, was not, John 7:39, could not be, until he had been glorified. This gift of the Father was something distinctively new, entirely different from what Old Testament saints had known. The work that the blood effected in heaven when Christ entered within the veil was something so true and new, the redemption of our human nature into fellowship with his resurrection power and his exaltation glory was so intensely real, and taking up of our humanity in Christ into the life of the three one God was an event of such inconceivable significance that the Holy Spirit, who had to come from Christ's exalted humanity to testify in our hearts of what Christ had accomplished, was indeed no longer only what he had been in the Old Testament. It was literally true the Holy Spirit was not yet, for Christ was not yet glorified. But he came now first as the Spirit of the glorified Jesus. Even as the Son, who was from eternity God, had entered upon a new existence as man and returned to heaven with what he had not before, so the blessed Spirit, whom the Son, on his ascension, received from the Father. Acts 2:33. Into his glorified humanity came to us with a new life, which he had not previously to communicate. Under the Old Testament, he was invoked as the Spirit of God. At Pentecost, he descended as the Spirit of the glorified Jesus, bringing down and communicating to us the full fruit and power of the accomplished redemption. It is in the intercession of Christ that the continued efficacy and application of his redemption is maintained. And it is through the Holy Spirit descending from Christ to us that we are drawn up into the great stream of his ever-ascending prayers. The Spirit prays for us without words. In the depths of a heart where even thoughts are at times formless, the Spirit takes us up into the wonderful flow of the life of the three one God. Through the Spirit, Christ's prayers become ours, and ours are made his. We ask what we will, and it is given to us. We then understand from experience, "Hitherto ye have not asked in my name. At that day ye shall ask in my name." Brother, what we need to pray in the name of Christ, to ask that we may receive that our joy may be full, is the baptism of this Holy Ghost. This is more than the Spirit of God under the Old Testament. This is more than the Spirit of conversion and regeneration the disciples had before Pentecost. This is more than the Spirit with a measure of his influence and working. This is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the glorified Jesus in his exaltation power, coming on us as the Spirit of the indwelling Jesus, revealing the Son and the Father within. John 14:16-23. It is when this Spirit is the Spirit, not of our hours of prayer, but of our whole life and walk, when this Spirit glorifies Jesus in us by revealing the completeness of his work and making us wholly one with him and like him, that we can pray in his name because we are in very deed one with him. Then it is that we have that immediateness of access to the Father of which Jesus says, "I say not that I will pray the Father for you." Oh, we need to understand and believe that to be filled with this, the Spirit of the glorified one, is the one need of God's believing people. Then shall we realize what it is, with all prayer and supplication, to be praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and what it is, praying in the Holy Ghost, to keep ourselves in the love of God. "At that day ye shall ask in my name." And so once again the lesson comes. What our prayer avails depends upon what we are and what our life is. It is living in the name of Christ that is the secret of praying in the name of Christ. Living in the Spirit that fits for praying in the Spirit. It is abiding in Christ that gives the right and power to ask what we will. The extent of the abiding is the exact measure of the power in prayer. It is the Spirit dwelling within us that prays, not in words and thoughts always, but in a breathing and a being deeper than utterance. Just so much as there is of Christ's Spirit in us is there real prayer. Our lives, oh, let our lives be full of Christ and full of His Spirit, and the wonderfully unlimited promises to our prayer will no longer appear strange. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. At that day ye shall ask in my name. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. Lord, teach us to pray. O my God, in holy awe I bow before Thee, the Three in One. Again I have seen how the mystery of prayer is the mystery of the Holy Trinity. I adore the Father who ever hears, and the Son who ever lives to pray, and the Holy Spirit, proceeding from the Father and Son, to lift us up into the fellowship of that ever-blessed, never-ceasing asking and receiving. I bow, my God, in adoring worship before the infinite condescension that thus, through the Holy Spirit, takes us and our prayers into the divine life and its fellowship of love. O my blessed Lord Jesus, teach me to understand Thy lesson, that it is the indwelling Spirit, streaming from Thee, uniting to Thee, who is the Spirit of prayer. Teach me what it is, as an empty, holy, consecrated vessel, to yield myself to His being my life. Teach me to honor and trust Him as a living person, to lead my life and my prayer. Teach me, especially in prayer, to wait in holy silence and give Him place to breathe within me His unutterable intercession. And teach me that through Him it is possible to pray without ceasing, and to pray without failing, because He makes me partaker of the never-ceasing and never-failing intercession in which Thou, the Son, dost appear before the Father. Yea, Lord, fulfill in me Thy promise. At that day ye shall ask in my name. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, that will He give. Amen. Note, prayer has often been compared to breathing. We have only to carry out the comparison fully to see how wonderful the place is which the Holy Spirit occupies. With every breath we expel the impure air which would soon cause our death, and inhale again the fresh air to which we owe our life. So we give out from us, in confession, the sins, in the prayer, the needs and the desires of our heart. And in drawing in our breath again, we inhale the fresh air of the promises and the love and the life of God in Christ. We do this through the Holy Spirit, who is the breath of our life. And this He is because He is the breath of life. The Father breathes Him into us to unite Himself with our life. And then just as on every expiration there follows again the inhaling or drawing in of the breath, so God draws in again His breath and the Spirit returns to Him, laden with the desires and needs of our hearts. And thus the Holy Spirit is the breath of the life of God and the breath of the new life in us. As God breathes Him out, we receive Him in answer to prayer. As we breathe Him back again, He rises to God laden with our supplications. As the Spirit of God, in whom the Father and the Son are one, and the intercession of the Son reaches the Father, He is to us the Spirit of prayer. True prayer is the living experience of the truth of the Holy Trinity. The Spirit's breathing, the Son's intercession, the Father's will, these three become one in us. Twenty-sixth lesson. I have prayed for thee, or Christ, the intercessor. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Luke 22:32. I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. John 16:26. He ever liveth to make intercession. Hebrews 7:25. All growth in the spiritual life is connected with the clearer insight into what Jesus is to us. The more I realize that Christ must be all to me and in me, that all in Christ is indeed for me, the more I learn to live the real life of faith, which, dying to self, lives wholly in Christ. The Christian life is no longer the vain struggle to live right, but the resting in Christ and finding strength in Him as our life, to fight the fight and gain the victory of faith. This is especially true of the life of prayer. As it too comes under the law of faith alone and is seen in the light of the fullness and completeness there is in Jesus, the believer understands that it need no longer be a matter of strain or anxious care, but an experience of what Christ will do for him and in him, a participation in that life of Christ which, as on earth, so in heaven, ever ascends to the Father as prayer. And he begins to pray, not only trusting in the merits of Jesus, or in the intercession by which our unworthy prayers are made acceptable, but in that near and close union in virtue of which he prays in us and we in him. The whole of salvation is Christ himself. He has given himself to us. He himself lives in us. Because he prays, we pray too. As the disciples, when they saw Jesus pray, asked him to make them partakers of what he knew of prayer, so we, now we see him as intercessor on the throne, know that he makes us participate with himself in the life of prayer. How clearly this comes out in the last night of his life. In his high priestly prayer, John 17, he shows us how and what he has to pray to the Father, and will pray when once ascended to heaven. And yet he had in his parting address so repeatedly also connected his going to the Father with their new life of prayer. The two would be ultimately connected. His entrance on the work of his eternal intercession would be the commencement and the power of their new prayer life in his name. It is the sight of Jesus in his intercession that gives us power to pray in his name. All right and power of prayer is Christ's. He makes us share in his intercession. To think this, think first of his intercession. He ever liveth to make intercession. The work of Christ on earth as priest was but a beginning. It was as Aaron he shed his blood. It is as Melchizedek that he now lives within the veil to continue his work after the power of the eternal life. As Melchizedek is more glorious than Aaron, so it is in the work of intercession that the atonement has its true power and glory. It is Christ that died, yea, more, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us.